Amen. On that note, you may be seated this morning for just a few moments, and some exciting news to share with you. I'm not preaching today, and thank you, Brother Mike. There was one in the early service that went all, and only one in the late service as well, and so I love you, brother. I really appreciate you, and you pray for me this week, but we're excited today. Pastor Josh Bevan has come from Lighthouse Baptist Church in Xenia, Ohio. They are our sister church. We were both started out of Lighthouse Baptist in Chillicothe. And so Chillicothe is the mama. And of course, we're the baby. That means we're the favorite Lighthouse church. And but they're the firstborn, you know. And so the Lord is blessing LBC Xenia in a tremendous way. So much growth and so many saved and baptized and being discipled over the years. And I had a privilege of seeing that just a few days ago, what the Lord is doing there. And Pastor Josh and his wife Candace planted the church in Xenia in 2009 in the summer. And before that, they worked on staff at Lighthouse Chillicothe. Pastor Josh was the assistant pastor, and then before that, he was the youth pastor. He was my youth pastor, all right? So I was in youth group. I came when I was a sophomore in high school. Came to a church service, and before service, they had Sunday school. I went in with the teen class, and Pastor Josh led sort of an invitation in Sunday school. And that's where I gave my life to Christ. And he and his wife, Candace, have four daughters. Three of the daughters were here this morning with him for the early service and Sunday school. And but they're doing a tremendous job and been a blessing to my life. And I know that he'll be a blessing this week to us. Commit to be here all throughout the week and trust that the Lord will do something in your life. Let's give him a hand as he comes this morning.
Well, it's good to be here with you today, and if you want to give me a tip afterwards, I will tell the stories on Nathan. I have them, and I love Brother Nate. I am so blessed to be here with you. This is a real privilege for me because Nathan was in my youth ministry, and him and his brother Eric, I'm sure Eric has been here before and preached, his brother Eric actually helped me start the church in Xenia, and now he's on the mission field there in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, and so God is so good to see how he works. You know, when me and my brother came to Xenia or Chillicothe to start Lighthouse of Chillicothe 20 years ago, we started in a hotel room, and there were two young men who would set that hotel room up, and their dad was the manager of that hotel, and so two brothers starting a church, and then those two brothers were Eric and Nathan Woodworth, who we never met them. We just found out years later that they were actually setting those rooms up for us while we began that church, and then they ended up coming to Christ through the ministries there in Chillicothe, and now God's called them both into the ministry to preach. And so how incredible God is, amen, and we praise him for his sovereign workings. Well, it is a blessing to be here today, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I know I have some big shoes to fill because I love to hear Nathan preach. He is a great preacher. He did a tremendous job preaching for us this past week for a couple of our revival services. And so when you find your place, if you would honor God's word, we're going to read verse 18 down to 32. If you would like to stand, you're welcome to do that. Verse 18 down to verse number 32 is our text today. Romans chapter number 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, says, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like an incorruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things." In response, verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Man continues down the path of destruction as they change the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Verse 28, if you'd read with me. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Things such as verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, if you'd read verse 32 with me as well, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Father, before us is heaven's truth, and we stand in honor of our King. We pray today that the word of the living God would find its place in soft hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us a understanding. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, I thank you for this church. I have prayed for them. I thank you for the work you are doing here. It has been tremendous. And I pray that you would bless this week, Lord. I pray this morning that the word of God would produce all your desire in our hearts and life. Help me to be faithful to preach what you would have and bring forth fruit for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. I believe that we are living in the last days before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will call us home through the rapture of the church. I believe that His coming could be at any time. The things in the Bible that speak of the second coming of Christ have come to pass. There are 300 plus prophecies of Christ's first coming. He fulfilled all of those, and there are over 1,500 clear passages that speak of His second coming. And the question is, if He fulfilled all of the ones about His first coming, do you think He's going to do the same in His second coming? And so there is no prophecy that needs to come to pass for Him to come back. The Lord's coming is imminent, the Bible teaches. And so we in America have seen a nation that is on a downward spiral. The America that we live in is not the America of just 20 to 30 years ago. And if you grew up in the 50s and 60s in the heyday of America, then you're seeing a very, very different America. The Bible tells us this is going to happen. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The Greek word is kalepos, and it means savage or fierce. It's actually the same word used in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus spoke about the demon-possessed man of Gadara, who was savage and fierce, that in the last days there would be dangerous, fierce, demonic times. 2 Timothy 3:2 through 5 go on and speak about how corrupt man would become, that they would be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, and it just lists a whole group of things that portray what's going on in America. Verse 13, he goes on in 2 Timothy and says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What you read about in Romans chapter 1 as well as in 2 Timothy, you are seeing lived out fully in this nation. We're living in a world that has become more and more chaotic. Our lives have been more disrupted by these things. But as Christians, we don't have to live in fear. I don't live in fear of the future for America. Some people say, I'm afraid of the America my kids are growing up in. You don't have to be afraid of that. They are born for such a time as this. God created them. He knows the world they're going into, and they're to be salt and light in a world that is dark. And so God is able to make them stand. Psalms 103:19 says this, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. We don't have to live in fear because we know the Lord is still sitting on the throne. So as Christians, we don't have to live in fear of the future, but I think we need to understand what is coming. I think it's important for us to know what is going on in America. And listen, we get it. The world doesn't understand, but the Christians do. I am not confused about what's going on in America. I don't look across America and say, what on earth is going on? I understand, and as Christians, we understand what's going on. Perhaps you're a younger believer and you've maybe not been grounded in the Word of God. I'm going to unpack some things today to give you an understanding of what is going on in America. You need to know what God is doing with this nation, and you need to know where this nation is headed. And so this morning, I just want to show you from God's Word where we are in this nation. I want to take a moment just to give maybe a history lesson to bring us where we are today. Babylon is the site in the Old Testament that represents the rebellion of man against God. And it keeps that same image even into the end of the Bible. You have in Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon, which is the picture of the false church who is a harlot riding on the back of the beast, and the beast is the Antichrist. And so you have the false religious system on the back of the false world system, and they are opposing God. Now, Babylon goes back to the ancient Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. After the flood, God said to man, go and spread throughout the whole earth and populate. But in response to this, in Genesis 11, verse 4, listen to what man chose to do. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So instead of obeying God, they rejected God's desires, and they did exactly the opposite. They were led in that day by a man named Nimrod, who was the great grandson of Noah, and who the Bible says, according to Genesis 10, was a mighty man in that day. He was a leader of the people. Babylon was the site then of the rebellion of man against God, and it became the place where the world's system opposed God. Now, I want you to hear what a man named Flavius Josephus wrote in 94 AD. He was chief historian among the Jews. If you were to go to Jerusalem today and visit all the holy sites, as I have done, you would see that he is the most quoted man in Jerusalem from ancient sources. He is the chief historian. He was a Pharisee. He grew up and he lived during the days of Christ. Listen to what he said about Nimrod 2,000 years ago. He writes, now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded the people not to ascribe it to God as if it was through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was by their own courage which procured that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing there was no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into constant dependence on his own power. He also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach. That's why they built the Tower of Babel, because of the flood of Genesis 6, that they would never have to go under that. So he thought by his own means he could lead the people to escape the judgment of God, and if they believed in Nimrod over God, they would be saved from the God who they saw of judgment, and they rejected him. So Nimrod's goal was to turn the people to dependence upon him and his governing system instead of trusting in God. You need to understand it is that exact same evil system that is at work in America today, and it's what some have called Marxism, which has fathered both socialism and communistic states, where the government literally takes the place of God, and instead of dependence upon God, you begin to depend upon the government to take care of you. What is Marxism? Well, it's a social philosophy that was birthed by a German philosopher named Karl Marx. And it basically teaches that the ruling class in any society suppresses the weaker classes. And so this system seeks to create a classless society. And the way that you would do this is through a social revolution, which is very interesting because that's exactly what we've seen in America. You then will be able to evenly disperse money to all people people cannot in that system own private property. Ownership is shared by everyone. Every citizen selflessly gives to the collective. The purpose goal of Marxism is to create a government-run utopia in which the needs of the individual are provided for by the government, from your job, what you get paid, your health care, your education. But when this idealistic model is applied in real life, it never works. It's been called socialism or communism. And so we see this model has been implemented in China, the Soviet Union, Cuba, North Korea, and Vietnam. And you need to understand that Marxism ideology is what's fueling much of what's going on in America. You need to know that. It promises hope and change, income equality, racial harmony, and justice for all, but it's all based on secular ideas instead of the Word of God. And at its heart, Marxism is atheistic. Karl Marx said the first prerequisite for the happiness of the people is to abolish religion. That's why you see in communist China and other Soviet Union and Cuba and the old Soviet Union, all these places where religion was banned. Marx carried the exact same philosophy as Nimrod, that you must replace God with the government. And today the progressives and radicals in this country are seeking currently to redefine this nation. They want America to be a socialistic state. Listen to me, if you're over 40 years old, many of these things you understand, but I can tell you the younger generation doesn't understand. The vast majority of the youth in our country want America to become socialistic. A socialistic country. They want us to move into that direction. They see capitalism as an evil thing. They see our Constitution as being put together by white supremacists. They're being taught things that are just absolutely heretical to history. In Marxism, the state becomes the provider, sustainer, and protector and lawgiver for the people. The state takes the place of God. It is the highest authority. But you need to understand this. In communist countries where Marxism has been implemented, in socialist countries, Christianity is always persecuted. Christianity is always persecuted. 247 years ago, on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was adopted by the Continental Congress, declaring the 13 American colonies who regarded themselves no longer under British Empire, under the British Empire, but rather was a new nation, the United States of America. And today we have the joy and the privilege of freedom. We have the great blessing of partaking in something that most people in the world have never enjoyed. America was born in a struggle for spiritual freedom. Those who came to America had a strong conviction in what they believed. They were pushing against the tyranny of England, the strong Catholic hold that was suppressing the freedom of religion. People were being burned at the stake for professing the Bible and pushing against the Catholic Church. The Reformation that was happening in England was pushing those of genuine faith to take their freedoms and worship of the true God. The pilgrims who landed at Plymouth Rock sought that freedom. That is why the First Amendment to the Constitution says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, there would be no state-supported church as in Britain. Religion is not to be forced upon the people by government, nor could the government stop people from the free exercise of religion. Our founding fathers wrote the word so Americans could have freedom of religion, but today in America they want freedom from religion. And Benjamin Franklin once said, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither safety nor liberty." Listen, people in our nation don't understand the cost of freedom. There was much blood that was shed by our founding fathers and forefathers of this nation to allow us to have the freedoms by God's grace that we now can enjoy. Now, America has enjoyed religious freedom because we are the only nation on this planet that does not believe that our freedoms come from the government. Every government in this world, the people believe that the freedoms of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness come from the government. But in America, we say we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Our Creator gives us these rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. The government doesn't give us those rights. The government is in place to protect those rights. But we are living in a nation now that is seeking to take the place of God. Now, what you have seen and will continue to see in this nation is an increase of government takeover. Personal freedoms will be surrendered to the government. And how can government take people's freedoms? People will surrender freedom for safety. They will trust the government to keep them safe. Nimrod said, "My grandfather came out of the flood, but I will keep you all safe and build you a tower to heaven." And he unified the world in trusting him against God. We saw when COVID came into this nation, more government overreach than anything that has ever happened in this nation or even around the world. Churches were told to keep their doors closed, and if they didn't, they would be fined or permanently shut down. In places like New York City, Mayor de Blasio, who may be the worst mayor in the history of the world, threatened to permanently close churches and synagogues who did not keep his orders. He acted like a complete tyrant. We saw that up in Michigan. We heard about that in California. Brave men like John MacArthur stood up against such tyrannical acts. There were churches all across this nation being fined tens and even hundreds of thousands of dollars for having church. All the while, the liquor stores were allowed to be open. Planned Parenthood was allowed to stay open because they were essential. And even gambling casinos were allowed to continue to hold services in this nation. It was so bad that churches would go into casinos and say, "Well, we'll just rent the casino out." And they said, "No, people can go to casino to gamble, but you can't go there to have services." They told churches, "You're not allowed to sing in your services. You're not allowed to shake hands and embrace one another. And you have to space out. You can only allow so many people in the church." And for those things, we must stand up and say, "You are not the Lord of the church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. You didn't give us our freedoms. We got those from Almighty God." We cannot surrender freedom so easily. We are sheep of God, but let us not be sheep of the world. We have a true shepherd, and it's not in the White House. Now, churches around the country were being persecuted. In Mississippi, one church held service in their parking lot. This is how ridiculous it got. People were sitting in their vehicles while the pastor was speaking through the radio station to them, and they were in their vehicles, totally isolated from other people. And the police officer swarmed a little church there in Mississippi, Greenville, Mississippi, and fined every one of those people in the parking lot sitting in their car $500, and they threatened to throw the pastor into jail for that. And if you think that stuff's not going to roll back around, you got another thing coming. We are not foolish, amen? We see this. We understand this. Raise your hand if you know the name Richard Wurmbrand, if you've ever heard of that name. Raise your hand. Or the book Tortured for Christ, maybe, is another way. If you don't, if you're not familiar with that name, or you've not seen that movie or read that book, you need to write that down somewhere. I'm giving you a homework assignment. You need to know this man. This man in the last 100 years was a present day Daniel. He went through the torture in the last 100 years, some things that most Christians have no idea what's going on, because we sit in the comfort of the United States. We oftentimes don't understand what's going on around the world. But he faced such incredible persecution that when the Germans came in and they told him that you can't preach certain things, you can't do certain, and you don't think hate speech is going to come, you don't think they're going to say if you speak against certain LGBTQ ideas and homosexual marriage and those things, that you won't be fined and you won't lose your tax-exempt status and you won't be threatened with prison time. That's going on in Canada right now, and everything that's in Canada just drips right down into America. But why on earth would we want to pattern anything after Canada? And so, but Richard Wurmbrand was in that setting, and he told his wife, he said, "Listen, if I stand up and say something in this meeting," he says, "you're going to lose your husband." And she said, "Sir, I didn't marry a coward." And he stood up and took a stand, and they ended up putting him in prison. And for 14 years, he endured incredible. But what God did through his life, you need to understand and look back. And because if we don't learn from the past, it's going to repeat itself. But Richard Wurmbrand wrote a book, Tortured for Christ, and he speaks about those 14 years of imprisonment. And he worked in World War II. He preached at bomb shelters. He helped rescue Jews. But in the early 1970s, Wurmbrand sought to warn the Western countries of the danger of communism and how it would seek to infiltrate the West. He wrote a flyer called Communism, the Workers' Paradise, and listed 45 ways in which communism sought to infiltrate and dominate Western culture. He wrote this 50 years ago. Listen to what he said 50 years ago. He said, the way they're going to do it is, number one, get control of the schools and universities. Adopt ideas which are viewed as progressive yet deliberately line up with communist views. I'm quoting him exactly. This is what he said 50 years ago. Get control of the TV, radio, and media. Use it to promote those ideas. Third, break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books and films. Four, present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. Five, eliminate prayer in any phase of religious expression in the schools on grounds that it violates separation of church and state. Six, discredit the American Constitution. Why do you think they're attacking the Constitution? Seven, discredit the American founding fathers. Why do you think they're tearing down their images and spray painting them and destroying them? Eight, discourage teaching of American history. Why don't they teach American history? Kids don't even. Number nine, treat all behavioral problems as psychiatric disorders which no one but the psychiatrist can treat. Number 10, discredit the family, encourage promiscuity and easy divorce. 11, emphasize the need to raise children away from the negative influence of their parents. And the list goes on and on and on. What he wrote about 50 years ago is exactly what we've adopted in this nation. He wrote a book, and in that book he has a poem by Karl Marx in which Marx praises and worships Satan. The elementary school that I grew up in has Satan Bible clubs now. Lebanon High School has a Satan Bible club. All over the country, these things are coming up. It's you're seeing in media now open worship of satanic things going on. This is going on around the world as well. We look back in America's history and we see the evil of what's known as chattel slavery, where one person owns another person as a slave. And we know that the evil and wickedness that was. And praise God, Christians are the ones who ended slavery and allowed that process to come to an end, is really the Christian influence. But in the, you need to understand this, political slavery is when the government owns everyone. And what you need to know is this, the end of both of those is exactly the same. In the past 100 years, socialistic and communist countries in the last 100 years have killed 100 million of their own citizens. 100 million of their own citizens. In Marxist states such as communist China, Vietnam, and the old Soviet Union, Christians are always persecuted. It is critical to understand that Marxism has always led to Christian persecution. Now, during the time of the of our original 13 states, when they adopted their constitution, in 1787, a man named Alexander Tyler was a Scottish history professor at the University of Edinburgh, and he wrote about the fall of the Athenian Republic some 2,000 years prior, and this is actually a quote that Ronald Reagan refers to. He says this, "A democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy will continue to exist up until the time voters discover they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority will always vote for the candidate that promises the most benefit from the public treasury, which will result in a with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy, and that is always followed by a dictatorship." Are we seeing that in America? Have we seen our nation go into the level of debt? You know, in the 70s, we were the greatest lending nation on the planet. The world came to us. But today, we are the greatest in debt nation that has ever lived on the planet. The level of debt that we can't even pay the interest. We can't even pay the interest. What happens to you personally if you can't pay the interest on your debt? It's insanity, isn't it? I mean, I look at our world today and I think they're absolutely insane. They've lost their minds. And no human being lives like that. Nobody handles their finances that way. And so you just need to understand this is what's going on. Now, the average age of the world's greatest civilization has only lasted about 200 years. And every one of them followed the same exact pattern, every single one of them. And these are the seven steps that they take. They always go, number one, from bondage to spiritual faith. That's what happened in America. Secondly, from spiritual faith to great courage. The Puritans, the early church, or the early American fathers and settlers, the courage was incredible. Thirdly, from courage to liberty, America became the land of the free and the home of the brave. Then from liberty to abundance. I mean, the railroads, the advances in technology, now all the things, the engineering that went on in America from 1866 to 1969, we saw incredible abundance. Number five is from abundance to complacency. That was in the 70s to 1989, where people wanted to give their children things that they didn't have, because what happened is when all the men went to war in World War II, the mothers went to work. Do you remember that? People who grew up in that generation, or if you studied history a little bit. And then what happened is they realized, man, we can make a lot more money and we can provide a lot more. And so when the moms went out to work, and I'm not saying, again, moms working, I'm not trying to hit on that. I think the greatest work a mother can do is to make sure those children are raised. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, amen? Somebody's going to raise your children, and God's equipped you with such a blessing to be able to do that, and I want to hold high the office of motherhood. Praise God for faithful moms. And so, but from abundance to complacency, and then from complacency to apathy, from apathy, number seven, to dependency, and then that rolls right back into bondage, and that's exactly where we find our nation. The Bible is clear, there will one day be a one-world governing system. One day the government world system will all come together and there will be a dictator known as the Antichrist that will rule the world. Friends, we are seeing that happening, but it could not happen with America being isolated, and so this will continue to melt together. And so that is the introduction, so let me get into the message, all right? You think I'm teasing. I appreciate the laughter. You know? I was on a time limit in the early service, but you said I could just go straight into the night, so that's, you know, that was on you. I'm teasing. I get hungry too, so I know lunch is around the corner. But number one, the reality of God's wrath, and we see this in verse number 18. The reality of God's wrath in verse 18, it says this in our text. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Before you get to verse 18, you have verse 16 and 17, where the gospel is being preached and the gospel is being offered. We understand that God is a God who rejoices in mercy. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We serve a loving God. We serve a God who desires mercy more than sacrifice. He desires grace more than judgment. That's why the Bible says mercy rejoiceth against judgment, according to James chapter number 2. He is a God who loved us first, 1 John 4:19. He has proved his love, Romans 5:8. But not only is God loving, but God is also perfectly holy. And we serve a righteous God. And the Bible tells us that God, if rejected, if his mercy and grace is pushed against, if men refuse salvation, if they refuse the truth, if they refuse God and his grace that's been extended, then the only thing left is wrath. The Bible says Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save the world. You know why he didn't come to condemn the world? Because the world's condemned already. We're condemned already. We're already under the condemnation. He came to rescue the condemned. You have stage 4 cancer, you're going to die, and he's come not to kill you, but to rescue you from your certain condemnation. You have no way out. You're in the middle of the Pacific. You're drowning. You're 1,000 miles from land on your own. He's not trying to drown you. He's trying to rescue you. And that's what the gospel is. But if you refuse that, if you say, you know what, I don't need salvation, I don't need your mercy, then the only thing left is wrath. Those who reject salvation will come under the condemnation of God. And John MacArthur says this wrath is not impulsive outbursts of anger. This isn't like an emotional response. This wrath is a settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. And if you just read through the Bible, you see the wrath of God being revealed. In Genesis 6, right? Said, you build an ark and I'm going to give man 120 years. 120 years to repent. Preach to the world. And instead of believing them, they all mocked Noah. I mean, it had never even rained up to that point. God sent a mist up from the earth. We see in Genesis 11, he confounded their languages and spread them throughout the world because of their idolatrous worship. In Genesis 18 and 19, you have God's wrath revealed against Sodom and Gomorrah. You have in Exodus, God pouring his wrath out upon Egypt. And in Daniel, God's wrath against King Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Jesus said to those mourning for him when he headed to Calvary, he said to them in Luke chapter 23, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. Why? Because in 40 years, Rome conquered Jerusalem, surrounded it, and 1.1 million Jews were killed. It was so horrifying that they say the mothers were even eating their offspring. The famine was so great, they just slaughtered the Jews. It was a horrifying scene. And judgment fell because God's protective hand was moved away because they crucified their Savior. If you don't want his salvation, then you will fall under your own condemnation. And so the wrath of God is real. Secondly, the revelation of God's wrath, what does it look like? The Bible is clear that there can come a time when a people rejects God. And if they continue to reject God, God will let them go. It's what could be referred to as the wrath of God's abandonment. Look at verse 24. I want to show you how this looks. Verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. The word God gave them over is the Greek word parodidomai. It was the same word used when Jesus was handed over for sentencing. It's, I'm turning you over to judgment. Example of this kind of judgment is found all through Scripture. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, that for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. But instead of repenting, Genesis 6:5 says, God saw the wickedness of man on the earth, and it was great, and that every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. When you look across America, do you see that? You see where people can only think evil things? You ever go to work and you're like, can they say anything that's pure? Can they ever clean up their mouth a little bit? Some of you kids that are in high school or maybe even in college, you're like, can they say anything without turning that and spinning that into some kind of wickedness? Hosea 4:17, it says this, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. That is such an incredible statement. Ephraim there is speaking of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And they had joined themselves to idols, and because they rejected God, God rejected them. He said, just let them go. Just Ephraim is turned loose. Hosea, just let them go. Leave them to their own perversion. Psalms 81, verse 8. Listen to the plea of God, the grace of God crying out to his people. He says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee. Neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. And I want you to see what God does. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsel. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. The judgment of God is revealed like this. If you don't want him, then you won't have him. And your judgment will be this. God will give you as a judgment the sin that you wanted. Your sin will become your reward. You want lust and he'll let you have it. You know, one of the graces of God is he doesn't let us fall into the greatness of the sin that we would desire. Amen. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Aren't we that way? And it's the restraining grace of God that keeps us from the evil of our own hearts. Listen, my own depravity fights against God. My flesh longs for the things of this world. We are in Romans 7, aren't we? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that I do. And so we say, God, let John 16 come upon me, that you would restrain me with your Holy Spirit. You convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But when people continue to reject God, he rejects them and lets them have what they wanted. That is devastating upon man. And so their sin became their punishment. You don't want light, God will give you darkness. You don't want truth, then he'll let you live a lie. You don't want salvation, then you'll have damnation. You don't want eternal life, you have eternal death. You don't want God, then you won't have him forever. Then you will go into eternal existence in the godless realm of eternal hell. God gives them their reward. In response to Israel's wickedness, in 2 Chronicles 36:15, it says, "And the Lord God of our fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling. He was so gracious, he kept sending them, and he would send them early." Verse 16, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, misused his prophets until the wrath of Yahweh." Every time you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you know that's the covenant name of God. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh, the tetragrammaton. I'll talk about that later this week. The wrath of Almighty God, the Lord, arose against his people. It says this, read it with me, till there was no remedy. This is stage 4 sin cancer in a people, and they've rejected the cure, and their death is certain. In response to Israel's wickedness, you know, one of the most tragic statements in all the Bible you'll read is this. In the book of Judges, it says this, when Samson was seduced by the harlot, it says, "And he wist not that the Lord departed from him." The Lord had departed and he didn't know it until he tried to free himself and he couldn't. And his strength was turned into weakness. And they took his eyes from him, and they mocked him until the day of his death. This is the state of America. Our leaders in this nation have rejected the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible has rejected this nation. In Acts 7, Stephen is preaching to a hostile Jewish crowd and reminds them that when Israel in Moses' day turned from God to make a golden calf, it says in Acts 7:42, "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." God allows them to freely go into their sin, unrestrained by his Spirit. Sin is captivating. Sin is, you know, one of the greatest joys of heaven is you won't be able to sin. Anybody looking forward to that day? You're like, man, you know what? Your mouth was perfect today. You're like, you know, it was. Didn't say anything bad today, you know? People say, you know, well, how can you have freedom in heaven? How can man have freedom in heaven if you can't choose to do right or wrong? To which I respond, you think being able to do wrong is freedom? That's captivity. The greatest freedom that we'll ever have is to not be able to sin, amen? To be able to live righteously before God only and always. What a liberty that will be. And so thirdly, the reason for God's wrath. Why does God let a people go and leave them? And look what verse 18 says. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And notice what they do. Who hold the truth. And that word could be also said as suppressing, holding down, rejecting, keeping from coming to light the truth of God. They don't want the word of God being known. And why would they suppress it? Because men love darkness rather than light. God has revealed himself through his word. And he's also revealed himself in a general sense through creation. Verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Psalms chapter 19 lets us know that creation is the general manifestation of God, that God exists. I call it the duh effect. I mean, you say, does God exist? Just walk outside, you look up, and you're like, well, duh, right? I mean, you didn't pull in this morning and look at this church building, and if somebody asks you, you think somebody built that? Well, duh, right? You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 4? It says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Well, of course. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him, the things you can't see with empirical evidence can be seen with empirical evidence. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Two things: even His eternal power that He is. Somebody's omnipotent. There's a generator somewhere in the universe, right? I mean, you get in a car, say it has, I have a race car driver that got saved in our church, and he used to build funny cars, and they could go up to 200 miles an hour, and they have a parachute come off. I mean, I said, how fast was your car? He said, my car was so fast, he said, and it would run on pure alcohol. A 15-gallon tank on the front of the vehicle, it'd burn about 7 gallons in a quarter-mile run. He said, you can't even understand what it's like having 1,800 horsepower in there. Just, he said, the power is unbelievable. He said, if you were going 55 miles per hour and my car was stopped, he said, the moment that your front bumper matched up with my back bumper and I'm completely stopped and you're going 55, when I hit the gas, you would never have passed me. That's how fast it takes off. I can tell you that's some serious power. And that's nothing compared to the generator that is upholding this world. You know, the sun burns more energy in 1 second than mankind has produced since our existence. 8 to 10 million pounds of matter are consumed in energy in the sun in 1 second than a billion major cities would produce in a year. Where does all that power come from? It comes from God. Somebody's all powerful up there. Somebody's holding the universe together. And it says that He's all powerful, His God, his eternal power and His Godhead, His deity. There is a God, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse because creation evidences the reality of God. Now the problem in America is not atheism. There's really nobody that's truly an atheist, because to be an atheist, you'd have to be omniscient. It'd be kind of like me saying, Sierra's not in the building. Well, why isn't she in the building? Because I can't see her in this room. Maybe she's here, I don't see her. She's probably in the nursery with those 47 babies, right? All them babies back there. But I would have to know every single room here to know if she's in the building. I can't make a statement because I don't have that knowledge. You can't say, and I ask people, I've talked to many atheists, and I say, okay, how much knowledge do you have of all things past, present, future, actual, possible, that can be known and are known? And they said, probably less than 1%. I say, quite far below 1%. So say you have 0.1%. Do you think God perhaps exists outside of your little island of 0.1%? You're so limited, friend. And why would you try to make absolute statements on such a tiny little island? Such a frail place to stand from and make these great statements. And so, verse 21, the problem's not atheism. The problem is the willful rejection of the creation to its creator, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they, here it is, glorified Him not as God. And when you don't glorify God, guess what else people don't become? They don't become thankful. And it says, so if I reject the God of the Bible, what happens is I get to be my own God. And so it says they became vain or foolish in their mind. They became vain, which means empty in their mind. Their foolish heart was darkened. And guess who they elevate? Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. They gave themselves PhDs. And God says they became, in the Greek, morain. It's where we get the word morons from. They profess themselves to be wise, and God says they're morons. And here's where the change begins to happen. Verse 23, they replace the glory of God. Instead of glorifying God, they glorify themselves. Verse 23, and they changed. That word could also be translated exchanged. They changed one for another. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They exchanged it for the image of a corruptible man. You know what we do? Instead of saying, God, you made us in your image. God, I made you in my image now. So now we make God like out of Play-Doh, and we make the God that fits our life. You ever talk to somebody and you share the gospel with them? You say, hey, you believe in heaven, hell? You believe like one day you're going to stand before God? And they say, well, to me, God is, and they begin to define Him. Well, friend, you can believe that, and your God can bring you comfort, but your God can bring no salvation. He's as big as you are. I don't want a God as big as me. I want a God as big as the Bible says He is. Amen? And so it says, and then they also created him into the image like creation. Look at verse 23. Not only like to corruptible man, but to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. They would rather God resemble creation. That's why, what did Aaron make when he made the gold put together under Moses? When Moses was up on the mountain, Aaron carved out a golden what? A calf, didn't he? And so verse 25, they not only exchanged God's image, but they changed God's truth. Verse 25, who changed or exchanged the truth of God into a lie. It could also be said they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And the lie that he's talking about there is the lie of idolatry, that there's more than one God. And what that is it begins to cause them to worship the creation more than the creator. And so there is only one God. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Isaiah, Ephesians, all through the scriptures, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God says, I am the Lord and there is none else. Isaiah 43 through 46 say it a half dozen times. And you say, well, what are these other gods that these religions believe in? 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I've studied all the major world religions. I know what they teach. I am not confused about what Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Kabbalah, Shintoism, I know what they teach. And I know the errors of their teachings. Why aren't you a Buddhist or Hindu? Well, because they believe that an earthquake happens in Hinduism when one of the giant catfish are swimming through the earth. And I would say if a God doesn't know that that's ridiculous, I could never believe in that God. And when the Buddhists say one of the earth was made on milk and honey and it has earthquakes because one of the eight elephants bend down to get a drink of water, I would have to conclude whoever the God of the Buddhists are cannot be the true God, because that's clearly false. And I could not be a Muslim for a multitude of reasons, but even so, because the founder of Islam, Muhammad, he's the only guy who wrote the Quran, which he thought he was writing under the inspiration of a demon, but his wife, who's 25 years older than him, said, no, this is an angel telling you to write it. So he wrote it down, and he wrote the 119 surahs in the Quran, and he consummated a marriage with a nine-year-old. Anybody want to follow a religion with a man who slept with a nine-year-old? That's complete wickedness. And the only way it was promoted in the 7th century was they rode into Mecca on horseback with 400 men with swords, putting swords to people's necks and forcing them into their religion. Christianity is the total opposite. 2,700 years ago, Isaiah said the earth is a circle and hangs on nothing. I don't have time to go down this rabbit trail that I somehow got myself on. And so let me come back here. So verse 25, it says, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever. And the creature here is creation. Let me ask this question. Does our country give more reverence to Mother Earth or Father God? I don't know. Hopefully you didn't see it, but I unfortunately did. Apple came out with a commercial this month worshiping Mother Earth, basically. Octavia Spencer is personified as Mother Nature, who comes to Apple, where the company seeks to appease her of her anger toward environmentally unclean products. And now Apple is seeking to eliminate carbon emissions to appease her. I like what Ben Shapiro rightly called it. He said it is pagan worship of Mother Nature by Apple. America is more concerned with having a clean environment than a clean soul. Our nation fears the consequence of pollution more than it does sin. We are more concerned about the damage people do to the environment than what we've done against a holy God. And so this is the world we live in. We worship Mother Earth. And so man serves the creature more than the creator. And the final step of man's rejection of God is in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The word for knowledge here means exact, advanced, thorough knowledge. It's saying they refused to hold the true idea of God. They wanted to rid their mind of the truth about God. Why do you think America cannot stand the word Christmas? Why do you think they have to remove that? Why do you think they can't stand the Ten Commandments? You know, people say, where's God at in the schools? Well, you didn't want him to say, thou shalt not kill. You didn't want to, thou shalt not, you want to remove all of these standards. And what do you think the kids are going to do when they're told that they came from monkeys and animals and have a common heritage with earthworms? Now, why is God's wrath revealed? They suppress the truth. They choose not to glorify God. They're unthankful to God. They replace the glory that was due God to now glorifying themselves. They replace not only the glory that's due God, but they change God into an image like man and even creation. They exchange God's truth for the lie of idolatry, and they worship the creation over God, and then they would not even allow God to remain in their minds. And you look across our nation, you say, that's us. That's where we are. It's where we are. And I just want to ask, how do you know if God's given a nation over? Like, how do you know if God's, like, let a nation go? Let me give you three things. And this is recognizing God's wrath. How do you know this has happened? And the first thing is in verse 24. Look what happens. The first step in this, verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The first thing is you have a sexual revolution. When did the sexual revolution happen in America? It was in the 60s, wasn't it? Who grew up in the 60s and 70s? You remember? Remember when that started coming? You had the hippie generation. Rebellion began to... The parents of the 50s who grew up in the golden age wanted to give their kids more than they had, and they ended up spoiling them, I think, in many ways. And that generation began to continue to push against God. Uncleanness here speaks about sexual immorality. Before 1960, sex was bound into marriage. It was to be something that was enjoyed for the marriage and to have children. And that free sex in the 60s required the passing of Roe v. Wade in 1973. One of the reasons abortion is such a hot debate with people is because they want sexual freedom without any consequence. The same people who say you should have the right to do with your body what you want are the same people who say unless you take this injection into your arm, you should... There were people who said you should go to jail if you don't get the vaccine. All across leadership in our country. And the same people saying, you hypocrites, you don't even read your own stuff. America has sold its soul to sexual perversion, friends. The United States is the largest producer and exporter of pornography than any other country. Worldwide pornography makes $57 to $100 billion a year. You know, in the United States makes more money off porn than it does the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Hollywood releases 20 times more pornographic material than they do movie productions. We have more strip clubs in this nation than any industrialized nation on the planet. Secondly, homosexual revolution is the next thing that happens. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of their woman, and it talks about that homosexual reality. Now, I don't hate homosexuals. I believe homosexuals are like anyone else. They need the gospel. They need to be saved. Amen. We're not a sin-hating people. We don't hate sinners, but we hate the sin, and we love the sinner. And I can tell you this. If you love somebody, you'll speak truth into their life. If somebody's a man, I'm not going to call them a woman. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to speak truth in her life. And I'm not going to do it with meanness and cruelty, but I'm going to do it with clarity and love and grace, and I'm going to speak truth into their life. Gallup did a poll. You need to understand this. Gallup did a poll in 2021 to identify the number of self-identified LGBTQ people in this country, starting with they looked at five different generations, starting with those born in 1956 and older up through the current generation of 2003. In 2003, the reason they only went to 2003 because that was everybody that was 20 years old and older. They didn't want to call people that were in a more minor group. So to ask them, you know, do you identify as LGBTQ? You need to hear what these statistics say. The traditionalist generation, which is 1946 and older, 0.8% identify as LGBTQ. That's people that are still living today that are like, you know, they've already gone through the homosexual revolution, the sexual revolution, and only 0.8% of them identify it. It's not by nature. Secondly, baby boomers, 1946 to 64, 2.6%. Which is over three times more in the baby boomer generation identified as LGBTQ. From 1965 to 1980, Generation X, 4.2%. It exactly doubled in the third generation. What happened in the fourth generation of millennials, which were born from 81 to 96, it went from 4.2% up to 10.5% of that whole generation identify as LGBTQ. What happened in 1997 to 2003, Generation Z, it went from 10.5 to 20.8% of the entire generation identified as LGBTQ. You listen to me. In the last five generations, from 46 through the present of 2003, it doubled or tripled, but at least doubled in each generation. If that just stays consistent, the current generation will be 40% identified as LGBTQ. We are turning into Sodom and Gomorrah. This is where a nation is. You need to know that. The Bible says you need to know it so you're not caught unawares, so you're not pulled into the deception. Listen, the church is growing up in Babylon. I did a sermon series in our church, The Church in Babylon. We don't have home field advantage anymore. Well, I remember when America, well, that America has died. That's gone. I'm sorry, but our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? We're pilgrims, friends. We're foreigners on this soil. But we don't want to be those who don't understand. We look around, we get it. We see these things and we understand. What's the third element? The third element of a downfall when you know God gave a nation over? Romans 1:28, and I'm almost done. Verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There's actually a play on words here. It would be like saying, they reprobated God in their mind, so God reprobated them. They did not want anything to do with God in their mind, so God would have nothing to do with them. This reprobate mind means properly tried and found wanting, and it's cast away as something that's completely worthless. They saw God as being completely worthless, and he says, no, 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 no. You're the ones who've become now worthless. There's no value there, and it's cast away. When this happens, the sewer of sin on a society, the doors just get completely opened up. You know these things happen when you have drag queens reading to little children stories and society accepts it. This last week, last Tuesday, I was up in Columbus, the state house, meeting with three different state representatives. You know what they wanted to know from me? Because in Chillicothe or in Xenia, across the street, there is the Young Men's Christian Association, the YMCA, and there's a 300-plus pound man who wants to walk around the girls' locker room fully undressed. And the YMCA has defended that, and a Republican judge found him innocent when we went to court over that. Because my daughters, being in the locker room and having a fully naked man walking around, we were not aware that they allow that. And there was an uprising against that thing, but they found him innocent. When you can find that to be innocent, we have a girl in our church. A girl in our church, and when I say girl, I mean a full-grown lady who was a very liberal-minded person who tried to, who met the guy and was just trying to be nice to him, and he went up and physically groped her in a very aggressive manner, and still he's found innocent, and he's allowed to go into locker rooms with little girls fully undressed. Are you kidding? That's when you know the floodgates have opened up. So hopefully the state reps some of the things they shared with me, the public nudity, they're dealing with some things right now in our state where full-grown men nudity, and they have up, these are family-friendly environments. It's unbelievable. They've taken the strip clubs to the streets. And I apologize if this is kind of strong language, if we have some young ears in here, but it's this is the reality of the world we're living in. And we need to understand this is how wicked our nation has become. You know, there, Chicago, the shootings, the murders, the drugs that are running rampant in many of our large, so what do we do with this? What is the remedy for this? And I close out with this. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says this, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, Jesus never marched on Rome, but he did march on the temple. Revival in a nation doesn't start in Caesar's house. It starts in God's house. It's when we look at this nation, we say, you know what, God, start with me. We need to all draw a circle around ourselves and say, God, bring revival to me. Stir my soul. I fear that many churches across our nation, this is a good church. You're a living church. I look at this as like a Philadelphia church. I applaud you guys. I mean, you had a full service this morning, full services. Praise God. You guys need to build on. You're packed out. I mean, souls are being saved. I met many new families today. Praise God. I see the joy of the Lord here. You guys have a wonderful church. You have wonderful people. You have a wonderful pastor. You stand on the Word of God. But we need to examine our hearts and say, God, if we care about this nation, if we care about souls, it starts with us. There's more all of us can do. Billy Graham in 1957 held a revival in New York City. I just read about this last week. It just was very interesting to me. They planned the revival to last for 6 weeks every single night. Every single night for 6 weeks. They held it in the New York City's Madison Square Garden. The crowd started with 18,000. It grew up to like 100,000 people, just some incredible things. But instead of lasting 6 weeks, they had to extend it to 16 weeks because the people would not stop coming every single night. No wonder God moved in such ways in the 50s. I mean, I just want you to consider why God moved back then. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you search for me with all your heart, if my people, there comes a time where we have to get serious with God. Say, you know what, God, I want to be here for a revival. I want to be here on Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. There's other things I could be doing. You know what? But God, what better things could I be doing than what you're about? I need to let your word saturate me. The best I could be for this nation is not to watch politics, is not to get all red-faced and upset. The best I could be is to be a holy man or a holy woman of God, set on fire by God. And I can tell you, friends, when the church gets on fire, it is an unstoppable force. Tonight I want to talk about what is the answer for America. I want to close with just a simple illustration. It's a story told in one of the most stirring pages of English history. It tells the conquest of the Crusades of Richard I. They called him the Lion-Hearted. While Richard was away trouncing Saladin, his kingdom fell on bad times. His sly and graceless brother John usurped the throne and was a ruthless and cruel leader. The people of England suffered, longing for the return of the rightful king, and they prayed that it would be soon. Then history records one day King Richard returned. He landed in England and marched straight for his throne. Around that glittering coming, many tales are told, such as Robin Hood. John's castle, they said, fell like nine pins. Great King Richard laid hold upon his throne, and none dared to stand in his path. They said the people began to shout their delight. They rang the bells and shouted, "The lion is back, long live the king." And friends, one day there is a king greater than King Richard who's going to come, and he's going to take back his kingdom, and he's going to have, according to Revelation chapter number 18 and 19, the title deed of the earth in his hand, and he's going to set his kingdom up on the earth, and the usurper will be cast out. Amen. We have hope, friends. We are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Amen. So take peace in that. Be here tonight. I look forward to what God can do in my heart and your heart. Let's all stand this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you just want to take a moment to pray in your seat, or maybe you want to come and find a place at the altar to just say, God, I just want to ask you to work in my life. I want you to stir something in me, to do a revival in my family, in my heart, in my marriage, in my mom or dad or children. But start with yourself and your family, your church. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor Josh, if I stood before God, I don't know if heaven's my home. If you were to stand before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven, friend, what would you say? And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, could you pray for me because I don't know the answer to that. If you don't know the answer to that, would you just raise your hand that I might know to pray for you? Josh, just remember me in prayer. Anybody like that this morning? Maybe you're here today and God spoke in your heart about something in your life that just you know that needs to be right. Maybe you've been faithful and there's no glaring sin, but just maybe a casualness about the things of God. Maybe if I were to ask you, when's the last time you made a sacrifice for God? When's the last time it really cost you something to read and study the Word? And when's the last time you shared the gospel? When's the last time that you begin to look at your life and you say, you know what, there's some things I've just not been been as faithful and serious with God. Like, I remember a time when I was fired up, but now I've just kind of the life and busyness. And friend, why don't you this morning just take that step toward God? Whether at your seat, it's fine, or at an altar, get serious with Him. Father, we just thank You for this morning. I pray today, if anyone doesn't know Christ, today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that You would stir a revival up in us. If My people, which are called by My name, would humble themselves, break us of our pride, rend us of ourselves, that Christ may sit on the throne. For all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.